Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we really need your help this morning. Unless you build a house, the workers labor in vain. Please direct our words and thoughts. May this message be only built and delivered by and through your Holy Spirit. Please cleanse our hearts and minds, and control my tongue, and open our ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the first of a number of scriptures that we will be reading today, Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. Today, I am going to be doing all of my reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Please follow along in whichever version you may prefer. There will be very little difference or variation in the passages that we will be studying today. Luke 17, 1-4, I quote, "He said to his disciples, 'It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than if he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him." Unquote. Jesus is saying that sin will come. Bad things will happen because of it. But he warns that the one who sins and who causes others to do the same, the bad example, an influential evildoer within the church, an instigator, or a fallen leader will bear the full weight of the consequences upon their shoulders if they don't repent. There are no shades in this warning of a flippant things that you hear people say when sin does happen. They say, stuff happens. So what? Move on. Get a life. God forgives. It's under the blood. There are no tones of that in these verses. When this happens to you or by you, sin, when it comes, and it will come, just like Jesus said it would, don't think this way. Don't say these things. Don't listen to those that do. As verse 3 says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." And verse 4, "And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, repent, forgive him," unquote. Jesus says that if we are to rebuke and to forgive, we're to rebuke and forgive, 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 rebuke and forgive. That's 7 times, all in a single day if necessary, and many more if it is warranted. For as long as we live, if necessary. So how serious is he in this? Well, let me put a question to you this way. How serious is it for a 1-ton stone to be tied around your neck when you're trying to swim in the ocean? The reason that I mention these things this morning is because I feel I am once again having to rebuke and to call for repentance from those who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ who are causing Jesus Christ's little ones to stumble and to fall. It seems that no matter what else could or should be on the agenda, God keeps bringing us back to addressing the primary sin of the church in this church age, namely, the sin of divorce and remarriage within the church, adultery. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I am compelled to speak as God moves me to speak. As Jesus just said in the passage we just read, rebuke, and if he repents, then forgive. Sometimes, all too often, contrary to the example that Jesus himself modeled, we try to sugarcoat the truth. We try to tell the truth attractively. So we try to speak softly when rebuking. Indeed, we're commanded that every single word that we say must be weighed for both wisdom and for motive as measured in love. But often, too often, we fail to present God's case with clarity, but not so God himself. When he speaks, he's absolutely crystal clear. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel had a vision, one of many given him directly from the living God himself. On this particular occasion, God showed him and us through him the difference between those that stand up for God against the prevailing evil in their culture and those that stand down or fall down or lie down or are drowned under it. It may not always be fun to be the odd man out in a crowd or the odd woman out or the odd boy or girl that stands out at school or to be the one that is singled out for ridicule, but the alternative, far, far worse. The truths shown here through Ezekiel are devastating for the whole world, but they're even more dangerous and far quicker for those who are known as his people, his prophets, his priests, in his temples, elders, pastors, in each one of these cases. Better a millstone than this. Ezekiel 9. We're going to read verses 1, and then we're going to read verses 4 to 10. Here we go. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Verse 4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others, he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the people. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and struck down the people in the city. As they were striking the people, and I alone was left, I fell on my face and cried out, saying, alas, Lord God, are you destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great. And the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. But as for me, my eye will have no pity, nor will I spare, but I will bring their conduct upon their heads. Unquote. Jesus said that in his day, the religious authorities had turned the temple into a den of thieves. It would seem that today, religious authorities have turned the Church of God into a house of ill repute as well. Two quick verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Unquote. This week in Canada, a Roman Catholic bishop was charged with possessing and importing child pornography into the country. It just so happens that this bishop was the bishop that just settled a multi-million dollar legal settlement with the victims of child abuse within the Roman Catholic Church by pedophile priests. Needless to say, the press is having a field day, and the public is shocked and horrified. Little else is being talked about. Yesterday, just yesterday, I was stopped on the street by people who know that I am a Protestant minister, and they shared with me their personal pain and their sorrow. There is little that I could say except to encourage them to seek God himself by themselves and to not just look to the church, but look to him behind the church. Let me ask you a question. How is it that the press and the Catholics and the unsaved and the unbelievers are more upset about the sexual sin in the name of Christ than the members and the adherents of the born-again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Bible-believing Protestant churches who have wholesale sexual sin in the church right down the road from you or right around the corner from you? How is it that those churches sanction remarriage adultery without a peep from anyone? I just received a letter this week. I'll read it. In part, I received many letters. This one I want you to hear. A man writes me, he says, quote, I have been born again disciple of Jesus Christ when God saved me from drug addiction overnight. I was fortunate by God's providence to come into contact with a small fellowship headed by an elderly pastor. I was taught sound biblical doctrine from day one, including the sanctity and the permanence of marriage. I witnessed to, and by God's grace, led my divorced mother to Christ. We had such sweet fellowship together until she decided to get remarried. As my dad was still very much alive, I pointed out God's will from the scriptures, but that was, however, no match for an army of Christian humanists. Her pastor and new Christian friends soon turned all of her doubts of displeasing God into yeas and amens. She was soon after remarried by the same pastor. This son goes on to quote Psalm 55 in his heartbroken lament to me concerning the loss of his mother. Let's read it together, just portions of it. Please look up Psalm 55. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. Now remember, this man is talking about his mom, who he led to Christ, and who pastors and elders and Christians led away. Psalm 55, starting verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one that hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man who is my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Unquote. The psalmist continues to speak directly into this man's situation and directly to those that led his mother astray in verses 17 to 23. I quote, evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned of abodes, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Unquote. This account is not an isolated circumstance. There are millions of cases where men and women are causing the little ones in Jesus Christ to stumble and fall. We know that statistically, the victims of divorce and remarriage facilitated by the church is probably in the hundreds of millions worldwide. It's a bloodbath. But this, what I have just read, is just a small example of what is happening. This very week, this very day, in a church near you, this very hour on Sunday morning. Here's another one. I'll edit it. Pastor Wilcox, as you and the other pastors of the Hosea Project have stated, the church has moved from the concept of marriage being a covenant before God. I was divorced by my husband, and he left me for someone else and is currently with her. My pastor and many others tell me that God has something better for me, and part of me believes this. I am ridiculed by those around me because they feel that God has something better for me and that grace has allowed me to move forward, and how do I know that I will save my husband anyway? My husband's father, who is a pastor of his own church, recently came to see my husband, and my husband took the woman that he is living with to pick him up, and he stayed with him the whole time that he was here. Unquote. Here is another one that arrived when I was just out of the country. I can only imagine the tears and the pain that it took to put thoughts and words to paper. Talk about devastation. Talk about sin. Talk about stumbling blocks. Listen to this. Quote, I am the covenant wife of a church elder who had a 4-year affair. We have 12 children together. He has married the immoral divorcee who was his secretary. If you ever need another resource for testimony of the grief and the pain, I have one that I would share with you, my own. The assistant pastor of our church and my husband both divorced their wives of 20 and 35 years last year. They were both married to new wives in 6 months. The senior pastor refused to marry the assistant, but stood at the wedding as his best man. It is heartbreaking to see the body of Christ descend to a place of such woundedness and depravity as a result of not taking God at his words. There is always a justification. There is always a deception lingering in the body, waiting to destroy multiple families who respect leaders living this way. She goes on to say, "The woman who sleeps with my husband calls herself to me my sister in Christ, and admired the love that we all share with one another in loving and caring for one another and the world. It is my desire to reach my sisters in Christ before they become deceived and justify destroying their brothers and sisters' homes and the lives and hearts of their tender children." Unquote. There's more, so much more. And if they all be known, millions and millions more. A Christian brother, just a couple of days ago, wrote, quote, "My Christian wife is seeking divorce on the grounds that she can remain unmarried according to Corinthians 7-11, but I am standing for my marriage." Unquote. Imagine that. Imagine that. A Christian woman is divorcing her husband in order to obey the command of God in the Bible according to her, according to what she has been taught. Imagine that. But not as all lost. There are still those who hear his voice, repent, and follow him, in spite of. A repent woman just wrote, quote, "I came to know the Lord just this past year. I was married for 25 years. I met someone online who beguiled me into leaving my family and home to live with him, so I did. I married him 2 years later, and 6 months after that, I knew that I had made a horrific choice. It took me about 2 years longer to finally leave him. I asked several people, including my Episcopal priest and a Christian counselor who was formerly a nun, what my status was in relationship to God, and no one would give me an answer. Side note, the priest himself was divorced many years ago, but just recently remarried inside the Episcopal church. I will be divorced from my husband a second time a couple months from now, and I am committed to staying single or hopefully reconciling with my covenant husband." Unquote. Brothers and sisters, as directed by the word of the Lord, I beseech you to turn from the sin of divorce and remarriage that you yourself have been stained by. If you are in the church, and unless you have been crying out at the top of your voice against it, you are up to your neck in this divorce and remarriage sin. Beware, Jesus said, if your sin or the sin of your silence causes even one of these little ones to stumble, things are going to get a whole lot worse for you. And when that happens, and it will, there will be no remedy. Not then, there won't be. If God is tugging at your heart, I plead with you in the name of Jesus to do exactly what he says for you to do right now. The remedy is now. It's not then. When that millstone goes around your neck, you're going to sink, and you're going to keep sinking forever. The time for remedy is right now. Repent and be reconciled to God and turn from your sin. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. I confess and I repent and I turn away from my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with all your heart, I urge you in Jesus' name to turn from your sin and walk in the light as he is in the light.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God today shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.